Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 102. We shall read from verse 13. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones, and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute, and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together, and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. We noticed last Sabbath morning that this psalm may have been written by David or by a prophet at the time of the Babylonian captivity, when the Lord's people were longing for the Lord to rebuild Jerusalem. Like Daniel, praying for mercy and that his people would be restored. But they would look beyond the restoration to the coming of Christ, to the Lord establishing his church on earth, which is what we believe this psalm is clearly pointing to. And now, on the other hand, if David wrote this psalm, it would be a prophecy. He would be writing prophetically, speaking on behalf of the nation who was to suffer greatly, but be restored. And of course, it clearly points to Christ, to his kingdom, the advance of the church on earth when Christ would come and the gospel would be preached to all nations. Well, last time we considered the infirmity of man and the eternity of God, and the establishing of the church. And it is this last theme that we desire to take up this morning. Now, we hope to look at this passage verse by verse, but also, as we see in verse 15, we would notice how not only the church, but the nation is to recognize the kingship of God. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and the kings of the earth thy glory. Both the church and the state have their origin in divine authority. And though each has their own jurisdiction, they are to exist in harmony and be united in their ultimate aim to glorify God. So at this juncture of our lives in this new year, let us pray earnestly for the Lord to build up Zion, to establish his cause. And let us pray that the nations would be gathered to him to serve the Lord, verse 22, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. So with his help, we begin noticing considering the words in verse 13. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. The word thou is emphatic. Sometimes the personal pronoun is joined with the verb, but other times the pronoun is itself. Thou, this word thou, it stands by itself. Thou shalt arise. So the word thou is emphatic. Thou and none else. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. Others may try to build up the church, but without thee they will fail. But thou shalt arise, and the work is done. And applying it to the psalmist here, he might be saying, when I am tottering and failing, thou wilt rise and triumph and build up the church, build up Zion. So the one who is glorious, the one who is unchangeable, he it is that will arise and have mercy upon Zion. So when the church is in a low state, the Lord is near to help. As Thomas Watson says, when the church of God is lowest, mercy is nearest. And the church clearly, in this context, is low. The psalmist is mourning over his own condition, but we believe he is representing Zion, the church, and he is longing for the Lord to appear in his glory to rebuild his church, and he is praying that God, and with confidence that God will arise and have mercy on his church, and he will come when that church is in a low condition. When it can't possibly get lower, then the Lord will arise and have mercy upon Zion. When the church of God is lowest, mercy is nearest. We read in Isaiah chapter 33 and verses 9 and 10, when the Assyrian army was approaching Jerusalem and everything lay in destruction, the earth mourneth and languisheth. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. God now says, now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. When the church is so low and the city is lying in ruins, it is then that the Lord will come and restore his cause. Thomas Watson says, the sorer the pangs, the nearer the deliverance. If you go to the Thames and observe the ebbing of the water when the ebb is at the lowest and high tide is ready to come in, so when the church of God seems to be at a dead, low water, the tide of deliverance is nearest. When Diocletian raged and things seemed desperate, soon after was the golden time of Constantine. It is usually darkest a little before morning. So when the church of God is low, and it can't seem to be any lower, the Lord will soon arise and have mercy upon Zion. Mercy. He will have compassion upon his people. He will hear their cries. He will comfort the afflicted, for the time to favor her is come. The time to favor Zion. Yea, the set time has come. God has favor to his people. He loves his people. He loves the gatherings of his people. He loves the courts of his own house where his people draw near to worship. And he has promised to restore his church at the appointed time. And when he comes to help his people, it will be a time of favor, amazing, wonderful grace that will be manifest in delivering his people at the set time. If David is writing this, then he is speaking prophetically. God will arise at the appointed time. When he arises, the appointed time will have come. Well, it's a comfort to us to know that there is an appointed time. The question is not if the Lord will help, but when he will help. He will help. We don't know when, but we know that there is an appointed time, a time when he will rise and have mercy upon Zion and rebuild his church. So we should be praying that the time would be hastened as God has promised. He tells us that a little one shall become a thousand and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. At the appointed time, he will hasten it. And as the Lord Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, we are to pray even so. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. The psalmist is praying that the Lord would answer him speedily, verse 2. And so we should be praying that the building up of Zion would be soon. And when we see the Lord at work, then we will know that the appointed time has come. And then we read in verse 14, for thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. The particular time that the Lord works is when his servants take pleasure in Zion, even when it is in a low state. And they take pleasure in Zion because it is in a low state. So the idea is not so much that even the dust of the church is dear, but that when the church has been reduced to dust, this is of great concern to God's people. The stones have fallen down, and these fallen stones are precious in the sight of God's people, and they are saddened when they see the rubble of the destruction of Zion. So, yes, we favor Zion even in its low state, even in a day of small things. But the fact that it is a day of small things stirs us up to pray for the restoration of the church, the building up of the church, that God would deliver Zion and establish his cause on the earth. And so this favor and interest that the Lord's servants have in the church in its low state is a sign that the Lord is about to restore his church. When there is a Daniel praying for the restoration, when there is a Nehemiah weeping over the broken walls, God is ready to come for the deliverance of his church. So this should stir us up to take a keen interest in the church in its low condition, that we will be far away from that feeling of complacency, but that the afflictions of Joseph would be a matter of grief to us. The calamities of the church, the desolations, the backslidden state of the church would truly matter to us. And then when we are feeling this to be a great matter and even a great burden to us, so that we're weeping over the church, we can expect the Lord to work soon and rebuild his church and to establish his cause again on the earth. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. The Lord will be inquired of to bring this to pass. When the Lord rebuilds his church, when he builds up Zion, it's going to be when his people are praying earnestly to do so. So let us pray earnestly that the Lord will arise and have mercy upon Zion. And then we read in verse 15, so the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. It is not only Israel, but the other nations around Israel and far away, they will fear the Lord too. All the kings of the earth will fear, acknowledge the glory of God. They will honor the King of Kings. When the kings of the earth get a view of God's attributes, which are displayed in God delivering the church, then they will respond with awe and reverence. So the heathen, when they see God delivering the church, they will fear the name of the Lord. They will see the goodness and the power and the faithfulness of God in helping his people. All the kings of the earth will acknowledge the glory of God. They will acknowledge his greatness. They will acknowledge God as he has revealed himself in his glory in the midst of Zion. Notice, again, even the kings will glorify God because that's their duty. Every single leader over any nation is bound in duty not to be an atheist, but to glorify the God of heaven, to acknowledge Christ when he has been revealed in his word, to acknowledge the King of Kings. Every king, president, prime minister is a moral, rational creature whom God has made accountable before the Most High, and the people are over which the king rules. The people that are subject to the civil authority, they are created by God. They are bound to glorify God too. God is the king over all, and the king or the civil magistrate is to be subject to him, to the Lord. Well, this is the establishment principle. The establishment principle is that the duty of nations as such is to recognize the true religion and to have the good of the church in view in the distribution of national resources. Again, the duty of nations as such to recognize the true religion and have the good of the church in view in the distribution of national resources. This principle involves what is termed a friendly alliance between the church and state. A friendly alliance between the church and state. The one does not have authority over the other, but both should coexist on friendly and helpful terms, as both church and state are the ordinance of God. Both the church and the state are the ordinance of God. So the establishment principle that the nation is to be a support for the establishment of the church, to put it that way, the establishment principle is opposed to three other teachings which are false: Erastianism, Popery, and Voluntarism. Now, Erastianism makes the state have authority over the church. That's Erastianism, making the state have authority over the church. Popery makes the church have authority over the state. Popery makes the church have authority over the state. But there's another false principle called voluntaryism. Voluntaryism, which holds that the church and state should be separate, completely separate, and that religious service should be voluntary and the church should only be supported through the voluntary contributions of its members. So basically, this principle of voluntaryism requires the state to treat the church as any other institution or religion. It requires the state to treat the church just like any other institution, just like a school or a hospital or some other false religion, treating the church of God equal to all other bodies. Well, that, of course, is utterly contrary to Scripture. It is diametrically opposed to the establishment principle. The establishment principle spoken of by Cunningham, William Cunningham, is that nations as such and civil rulers in their official capacity are entitled and bound to aim at the promotion of the interests of true religion and the welfare of the Church of Christ. There are things which they can lawfully do, which are fitted to promote these objects, and thus a connection may be legitimately formed between church and state. So church and state are distinct. They have distinct jurisdictions, and the one should not encroach upon the other. But while they are distinct, there should be cooperation, and there should be a friendly alliance. The one should be a help to the other. Voluntarism, which says the church should be supported only by its members and requires a separation of church and state, that is a principle that was debated in the late 1800s when the free church was seeking union with another church that held this principle. The free church wanted to unite with the United Presbyterian Church, but the United Presbyterian Church held to voluntarism. They were opposed to establishment. There was anti-establishment advocates. They wanted the Church of Scotland to be separate, completely separate from the state, that the state would not support the Church of Scotland at all. So there was this ongoing debate, debating this principle. But it so happened that the union did not succeed until after 1893, when Reverend Donald MacFarlane made his protest against the Declaratory Act. But after the first attempt at union failed, still before 1893, there were many office bearers in the Free Church who advocated voluntarism. There was division in the church, debates constantly going on because many ministers and elders were holding to voluntarism. So when Reverend Donald MacFarlane and Reverend Donald MacDonald separated from the Free Church, it was this principle, voluntarism, that was repudiated or rejected in the deed of separation. The deed of separation is that document which formally declares the reasons for separating from the church calling herself the Free Church of Scotland. And one of the complaints made in the deed of separation was that the Free Church, before 1893, had passed resolutions which had for their object the separation of church and state, abandoning the distinctive testimony of the Free Church of Scotland, which was in favor of a national recognition of religion. The Free Church historically was in favor of a national recognition of religion. And so that debate had continued. There were resolutions passed, and voluntarism did not die out. Eventually, there was a union with the United Presbyterian Church. And so, as Reverend Donald McFarlane and Reverend Donald MacDonald saw it, there was a need to make a firm stand against this principle, this false principle of voluntarism. And so, that's the stand that and the position that we should hold fast to today. And when you think about how even members of the wider church have embraced this principle, voluntarism, how can you blame leaders in government for treating the church just like any other institution? When even members of the wider church say that there should be a separation of church and state, just treat the church like anybody else, how can you blame the leaders in government for doing so? Well, they can be blamed. They have the light of God's word, which is not too far away from them. And their own consciences tell them that truth should not be on an equal footing with falsehood. And so they are accountable before God for their actions. And we know that the time will come that the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth thy glory. So we should be praying that the Lord would build up Zion and that he shall appear, he will appear in his glory, verse 16. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Again, it's the Lord who will build up Zion. He uses instruments. But when he builds up Zion, it will be clear that this is the doing of the Lord. It was the Lord who directed Cyrus to give liberty to the Jews to go back to Judah so that Zerubbabel went back to Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple. It was God who put it in the heart of Nehemiah to build the walls of Jerusalem. It mattered to him. He was weeping. He was praying. And the Lord put it in his heart to be useful, to build up the walls. And it was the Lord who turned the heart of King Artaxerxes to be of help to Nehemiah in his endeavors. So the Lord, he it is that will have mercy on Zion and build up Zion, verse 16. And it is then that he will appear in his glory. God's perfections will be displayed in his help of the church when he sends his spirit and he helps Zerubbabel and he levels the mountains and the people are crying, grace, grace. This is God's grace that is clearly demonstrated in building up Zion. And this is seen not only in the rebuilding of the literal second temple, but in the coming of Christ, the first advent, when the Lord Jesus came to save sinners. He came to the second temple and he was the glory of it. And he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will build it up again. He was speaking of his body that was to be broken and his blood to be shed. But in dying for his people, he saved them from their sins. And the glory of God shined in the work of Christ. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. And from Jerusalem, yes, the literal Jerusalem, the truth went out. Paul says their sound was heard in all the earth. Christ himself said he will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we think of small revivals too. And we think of times when maybe only 10 or 20 or 30 people who have been in a wilderness condition have God working for them and bringing them into the church. Perhaps they didn't know about the church, but the Lord brought them into the church. And to them and their little world and their limited experience, it's like a whole new dispensation, a new wonderful restoration. The Lord bringing his people out from the wilderness into a land of plenty, a land of liberty, where there are gospel ministers and the Lord is converting sinners through the means of grace that they now enjoy. Yes, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory even in small revivals, and in a few conversions he appears in his glory. And so let us pray for that. Pray for conversions. The glory of the Lord appears when he saves sinners. Plead this, that the Lord will be glorified when he converts sinners to himself. And remember that all things are possible with God. Thomas Watson says, "Is the Lord's hand waxed short?" Quoting scripture, the Lord can do all things, and this should comfort us or encourage us to look to him to do great things. He says, "That God who brought Isaac out of a dead womb, and the Messiah out of a virgin's womb, what cannot he do? He performs miracles, supernatural works. When things act ever so irregularly, God can put them in joint again. The church's bones are broken, but God can restore them. He can heal them. He can put the joints back together again. When his church is so low that she seems to be in the grave and have a tombstone laid upon her, he can, in an instant, cause a glorious resurrection." He says, "Therefore, let us not lose heart, but still rest on the arm of God's power and sovereignty, remembering that there are no desperate cases with God." No desperate cases. Our case may seem desperate. A person who is still anxiously inquiring, "What must I do to be saved?" and feels nothing but blackness, nothing but almost despair. There are no desperate cases with God. He can restore. He can resurrect. He can convert. He can save your soul. Hope in God. He is able. His eye is upon those that hope in his mercy. Those who are praying, though they are destitute, because he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer, verse 17. And perhaps this is continuing to show the reasons why the kings of the earth are in awe of God's work. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. Why and when? When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. And so the kings are in awe. God is hearing the cry of the poor and needy. Here is poor Nehemiah. Yes, he was a cupbearer, but he was a Jew. And there was Daniel. Yes, he was second in command or third, but he was a Jew. And God is helping his poor people. They were a nation in exile. But when the Lord appears to help his people in Zion, he appears in his glory, and even the heathen are acknowledging the great things that the Lord has done. As Psalm 126 says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen," the heathen are saying this, "the Lord hath done great things for them." And the Lord hath done great things for them in hearing their poor cries. The destitute, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. The kings are in awe of God's work because of this. God has turned to the prayer of the destitute. The destitute are those who are stripped of everything. They have nothing. They're in rags. They are poor and needy. But the Lord thinketh upon them. The Lord has turned to their prayer, literally. He regarded it. He did not despise it. He heard it. The Lord has done great things for his poor and needy people. And that is a great comfort. to those who may be right now feeling poor and needy, having absolutely nothing. But you're crying to the Lord, I hope. Crying to the Lord. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. And let us then be praying in our impoverished condition as a church, when there's so much upheaval in the world and fears going around about the virus that is still so much in the headlines, and there is fear everywhere. Let us pray that God will strengthen his people. He will establish his cause. He will hear the cry of the poor and needy. Pray for the days when the civil magistrate will be forced to say, "The Lord is strengthening his people." It's time for us to join sides with the truth, with God and his cause. The Lord has done great things for Christianity. When the true religion is recognized, and from the ashes, the Lord is building his church. Remember, all things are possible with God. His hand is not waxed short. He can do all things. That's what we need to take into account. And we read in verse 18, "This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord." So again, what God has done, his perfections being displayed, this will be recorded in for future generations. People in the future, they will read what is happening, and they will take encouragement from it. So we take encouragement, do we not, from God delivering his people from Babylon. We see the great things God did. That was recorded for us. And when the Lord will do great things yet in the future, well, future generations will look back and see how the Lord did great things for his people in that time to come. So that what God has done in the past is a help to his people at present and in the future. We know the Lord is able to work. We have seen his work. It has been recorded for us, for our encouragement, to strengthen us, to believe, to be assured he will work still in the future. And so this shall be written for the generation to come. So we're thinking about future generations. And the people which shall be created, the people which shall be in the future created, they shall praise the Lord. So this shows us the divine power. Creation is a divine act. Only God can create. And yes, it is telling us that when the Lord does a great work in the church and many people and nations are gathered to him, it can only be because of divine power. That's the only way. It's a creative work. God in his creating power, organizing a body formed by his sovereign authority and almighty power, the people that shall be created. What a glorious church the Lord creates. So again, let us not be discouraged. We're saddened, but we don't despair. We grieve over the afflictions of Joseph, but we're not to be discouraged, knowing, believing in the power of God, because God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. You see sinners and they're like rocks. They're as hard as ever. Dark, stone-hearted atheists, blaspheming God, and taking care of Islam, making sure that it's protected. But Christianity can go by the wayside. But though they're as hard as stones, God is able to break the hard and stony heart and transform such people into true-hearted children of God. Let that be an encouragement when we see our neighbors. And the more they get to know us, I hope you're listening, the more they get to know us, the more they don't like us because of our stand and the truth. Though we can be as nice as ever, they don't like the truth. But as hard as they are, the Lord is able to break their stone hearts and draw them to himself in his sovereign power and authority. Well, let this stir us up to pray. Ministers, elders, deacons, church members, pray. God says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Don't stop speaking to him in prayer, and give him no rest till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Pray, because he hears the cry of the destitute. He will not despise their prayer. In verse 19, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. Again, this is why kings will praise the Lord. This is what will be written. What will be written is this, that God looked down from heaven. From heaven above, he beheld his poor, suffering, miserable people, and he looked upon them with pity. In all their desolations, he who dwells in the high and holy place condescends and dwells with the poor and the contrite, broken-hearted people. He says, I have surely seen. The Hebrew is, seeing I have seen. I have seen, I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God knows exactly what is going on in the world today. He knows exactly the state of the church today. He says, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. The Lord Jesus, from the land, saw his disciples toiling and rowing, and he sees his poor people surrounded by enemies. And he says of them this, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. He knows that they are pricked and hurt by surrounding enemies. He knows that the civil magistrate is not making any difference between the church and others. He sees, God sees, and he differentiates between others, other bodies, other institutions, and his own true church. And he comes down to rescue his people. He gives them grace. He sustains them. He draws them. He comforts their hearts. He lifts them up. David says, he drew me out of many waters. We may not yet see great things in the wider church, but we can pray that the Lord will revive our own souls. He will strengthen us. He will draw us. He will encourage us, because he hears the groaning of the prisoner. He will loose those who are appointed to death. Verse 20, he sees his people mourning over their sins. Psalm 38, O Lord, all that I do desire is still before thine eyes, and of my heart the secret groans, not hidden are from thee. And how we should praise the Lord for his omniscience. The poor prisoner feels forgotten. No one takes notice of him. Terrible conditions he lives in. And no one thinks of the poor prisoner. That can never be said of the Lord's prisoners. Psalm 69, verse 33. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. You may feel lonely and isolated in your own soul, but if you're crying to God, he hears your cries. Keep seeking him. Keep waiting upon him. He will reveal himself to those who seek him. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near, nearer than we think. He will loose those that are appointed to death. Think of that. Lay hold of these words. He not only hears them, but he frees them. Those who are headed toward eternal destruction, God brings them from the lowest hell. The criminal receives the pardon just as he's on the way to the gallows and the hangman lets the rope down. The executioner puts the sword back into the sheath. The sinner is freed from eternal destruction. Why? Because the justice of God is satisfied. Why? Because Christ died already. He is the propitiation. And that is why he sets sinners free. Because of this, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones, Because Christ died in the place of the guilty can be set free from condemnation. So let us look to Jesus for that freedom. Look to Christ for that liberty. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ makes us free. Go to him, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 21, 2, declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. This is where the truth was first declared, in Jerusalem. But Jerusalem and Zion is a symbol of the church. It's the church where the glory of God is revealed. In the church, God's name is proclaimed. This is why he sets sinners free, so that they will declare his name. Declare his name is literally to recount, to go over the works that the Lord has performed, to retell the story of his wonderful works. The truth of God's mighty deeds, they'll be recounted, they will be declared. We're to think upon them and tell them and retell them. Tell them to our children, little children, five-year-olds, six-year-olds. Tell them about the Reformation. They can understand basic concepts. There's Martin Luther, and he stood against all these people for the truth. Five-year-olds can understand that, for the truth. Others are mocking God, but we stand for the truth. Others put the church on the same level of falsehood, but Jesus never intended that the truth would have an equal footing with falsehood. No, the truth is to rise supreme and tell the children this. It shall be recounted to the following generations. To declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. Verse 22, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. They will praise the Lord. When? When they gather together for worship. How we should prize the worship of God in the public assemblies. When the people are gathered together in kingdoms to serve the Lord. It's not a light thing. It's not a little matter. When the church is reduced to 20 or 10 people gatherings, it's not a light thing. Gatherings are what God prizes when they gather in his name to worship him. And so let us pray earnestly that the time will come when the church may gather without restraint all over the world. When persecutors are restrained and God's people can openly worship him in public. When they're not in fear of Muslims or others who would try to persecute them and prevent their gatherings. And all other situations in which gatherings are restrained. When the people are gathered together. And the kingdoms, and kingdoms to worship the Lord, to serve the Lord. So the Lord will do great things, and when this is recognized, it's a call to worship. Now, we have days of humiliation and prayer, but we hope that better days will come. We pray that they will. We know that they will come in God's appointed time, when we can have days of joy and thanksgiving. Whole days set apart to give thanks to the Lord. Extraordinary times call for extraordinary gatherings. There will even be shouts of praise to God. Hosanna, hallelujah, praising the Lord for the great things he has done. When the Lord does great things for his people, it's a call to worship. And the Lord's people from all over the earth will gather to worship him. The kingdoms will gather to serve him. So again, that's a time that we pray for. It's a time when the establishment principle will no longer be debated because it will be an actual fact. When all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. The Gentiles shall come to thy light and kings to the brightness of thy rising, because the kingdoms belong to God by right. We read in Psalm 22, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. When we see the Lord do great things for Zion, we will see that he is worthy of praise because he has redeemed his people. And have you and I experienced this deliverance, the deliverance from guilt, the guilt and liability to eternal punishment? Have we this reason to praise the Lord? Because Christ has delivered us from the guilt of sin, the wrath that we deserve. Is he our Savior? Do our hearts go out to him? Do we depend upon him every day for the forgiveness of our sins and grace to turn from sin? Do you pray for grace? Lord, keep me from sin. I desire to turn from sin. Lord, help me to turn from sin and strengthen those desires. And do we love the church? Is there a true heart attachment to the church of the living God? Not a party spirit. Not we who are the most faithful church on earth and proud of our stand. No, we should be thankful for our stand. But do we love the church of Jesus Christ, his own dear people throughout the whole wide world? And do we desire the heathen to be converted? Do we pray for them that these benighted nations would have the light of truth dawn upon them by the gospel? Do we love the principles of the truth? And do we want to see the perfections of God displayed in the church in reviving his people, in rebuilding Jerusalem, the spiritual Jerusalem? And if we have experienced his grace, then we will desire to praise him. If we have experienced even a spark of grace, there will be a desire to come to the place where his honor dwelleth and worship him. We will feel that we cannot but come to the house of God and praise him. We will join with the Lord's people to recount his mighty deeds. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. All that fear God, come, hear. Hear what I have to say. I'll tell what he did for my soul. Well, let us be thankful that the gospel is for all. It is to be preached to every creature. And Christ is to be offered to sinners everywhere. Let us pray for that. And pray that sinners right here among us would receive Christ. They would embrace the offer. They would rely upon Christ freely offered. And wherever there is a sinner, wherever there is a poor prisoner, poor sinner bound in sin, looking to Jesus alone, the Lord sees that. He hears the cry. He sees the heart going to him. No matter how far off, even to the ends of the earth, he or she feels, Christ will receive that sinner. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. Hope in him. There's no hope anywhere else but the one who builds up Zion, who has promised to do so. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as he receives sinners, poor leprous sinners, poor lame sinners here on earth in the days of his frail flesh, so he receives sinners today, even on the throne of the universe. You come to him, he will receive you. He will loose you. He will free you forever from your bonds. And you will say, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. No one else can do it. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. It is the Lord who does it. Go to him and pray. Let us all be praying, finally in conclusion, that the Lord would come soon. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. From the height of his sanctuary, the Lord Jesus would come soon. Come quickly. The church is in a low condition, but God has promised that he will arise and have mercy upon Zion. And we as a church have much to learn. But the Lord is teaching the church through all her afflictions. As Thomas Watson says, to conclude all, The Lord may let his church be a while under hatches to punish her security and awaken her slumbering fits. Yet surely the storm will not continue long. The church shall not die in travail, but God will manifest that he is in the midst of Zion. And after the church has suffered a while, as her head Christ has done, he will cause the morning star of her salvation to appear, and she shall come out of all her troubles as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with gold. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time, is come. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to pray earnestly for the building up of Zion, that thou wouldst come and revive thy cause and restore thy people to their devotion, to their spiritual prosperity, and that there would be a church on earth that is reformed and that is faithful and that is expanding by following Christ. Lord, add to the church such as should be saved. Fulfill thy promises in gathering thy people from among the heathen, gathering the heathen themselves into the church through the ministry of thy word, the preaching of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Lord, hear the cry of the destitute, the prayer of the needy, that anxious souls would cry loudly to God, as poor blind Bartimaeus would not stop seeking and crying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And Christ came to him and restored his sight, and thou art able to give light to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Shine on us, Lord, and cause us to see thy shining glory, and shine thy light on the church, and restore it, and help thy people to serve thee. And be with us now, and help us to be faithful and resolved to follow thee this day and this new year. Take away all our sins by the blood of Christ. For his sake we pray. Amen.